Physically, nearsightedness is a nuisance. It's corrected with glasses or contacts, and that way you're able to see the things that are far off. But spiritual nearsightedness is caused by a lack of the development of our faith. We looked this morning that we're talking about the condition of us losing sight of spiritual realities and thus losing our inheritance in heaven. Who is it that causes this? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says that it is the God of this age who has blinded our hearts, or the hearts of those who are perishing. We know that the devil does not want us to obey the gospel, does not want us to know and obey the truth, and certainly does not want us to reach heaven. And so he will try many different ways, everything that he can, to keep us from reaching heaven, and blinding us or blurring our spiritual vision is one of those ways. We saw also from 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, providing somewhat the outline for our study today, that Satan has three primary avenues of temptation through which he tempts us to lose our focus on our long-term goal that lies ahead of reaching heaven, but also causes us to lose our focus on what we've done in the past, that is obeying the gospel and making a commitment to serve God faithfully until the end. Satan will put up these roadblocks, he'll put up these temptations before us to get us to lose sight of these important things. He will appeal to us through the lust of the flesh, that is the desires of our physical body. He will appeal to us through the lust of the eyes, that is the things that he can put before our plane of vision and distract us. And he will tempt us through the pride of life. We looked at some examples this morning. We looked at Esau, who succumbed to the lust of the flesh and sold his birthright for one morsel of food. And we can do the same thing. We have a birthright. We have an inheritance in heaven. But we can certainly lose sight of that if we will fall victim to the lust of the flesh and fulfill the desires of our body. And secondly, we saw King David, who of course gives us a great example of one succumbing to the lust of the eyes. He saw Bathsheba bathing and he looked at her. That look turned into lust and he called for her and committed adultery with her, and he paid dearly for that. And we saw that the devil also puts things before our eyes to distract us and to get us away from the straight and narrow so that we would lose sight of our home in heaven. I want to look at three more examples this evening, or this afternoon rather, and all three of them are going to give us the opportunity to look at this third avenue of temptation, which I believe is the most dangerous one, the most subtle one, and that is the pride of life. If you would go to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, I want us to consider the example of Cain. Genesis chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Cain and Abel, here we read that they brought offerings to the Lord. Each one of them did. The Lord respected, and I've always noticed the way this is worded here in verse 4. The Lord respected Abel, and thus he respected Abel's offering. But he did not respect Cain's offering because he did not respect Cain. Why didn't he respect Cain's offering? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And we know Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we know that Cain was not accepted by God because Cain didn't offer what God told him to, the way God told him to do it. And Abel did. Well, this rejection on the part of God angered Cain. He became angry. And God spoke to him about this matter. God told him how to resolve this. He told Cain, if you'll do well, and by that we need to understand, if you'll do what I've told you to do, the way I've told you to do it, will you not be accepted? That's what your brother did, and I've accepted him and his offering. If you would just do well, if you would do what I've told you to do, the way I've told you to do it, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, if you choose to follow through on this anger that you have, I want you to know that you're going to open the door to sin. And sin wants to rule over you. Sin wants to master you. And the way the New American Standard Version renders what God says to Cain, it says in the New King James Version, but you should rule over it. The New American Standard Version says you must master it. Now, I like the way that's worded there. We have a choice. We can either let sin master us or we can master it. And here Cain was given this advice. He was given this warning. He was given this counsel by God, but he rejected the counsel that was given by God. He acted upon his anger and he rose up against his brother and he killed him. And instead of being accepted by God, he suffered the consequences of this act for the rest of his life. What is it that caused Cain to kill his brother Abel? Well, of course, we know it was the pride of life. Cain's pride was injured. He was rejected, and his offering was rejected while his brother's was accepted. And instead of correcting his mistake and his shortcoming, instead he got rid of the competition. In his anger, he took it out on Abel, and he killed Abel. Why? Satan got him through the pride of life. And the same danger is there for you and for me. The Bible has a lot to say about pride and the danger of pride. Our wounded pride often gets us into trouble. We get angry when our pride is wounded. We get angry at people. And then we act upon that anger instead of resolving our anger in the proper way. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We can be angry, but we cannot let anger be a doorway to sin. That's exactly what God was telling Cain. You're angry and you need to be very careful about this. Because sin is right there at the door, and in your anger, you can let it in and not even realize the damage that can be done. And when we're angry, how many times do we make terrible mistakes when we're acting upon our anger, when we act out of anger? Why do we get angry? A lot of times, it's because of our wounded pride. Either we lash out and we sin against somebody, or we let that anger, we bottle it up. And we keep it inside. And when we keep it inside, it turns into bitterness. Now, one of the first verses we looked at this morning in talking about Esau, when the Hebrew writer was warning about Esau, says Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If we don't resolve that anger in the right way, and blowing up at your brother is not the right way, but if we don't resolve our anger and take care of it, it's going to take root. And it's going to become like bitterness. And that root, once it's there, it's hard to get out. Every once in a while, we've gone and pulled up weeds out of the yard or out of the garden or pulled something up out of the flower bed. I got out the shovel a couple of years ago and did some digging and some pulling and some prying, and I finally got rid of a rose bush. Finally got that thing out of the flower bed. I decided not to send it off to Keith and Rita so they could have it. I'm sure they planted it there. But I sweat all over that flower bed. I knew I got that thing out of there. You know what? Before the summer was over, here comes another little bitty rose bush growing up out. I thought I got rid of that. I didn't. Now, that's the way anger is if we're not careful. If we don't get it out, if we don't resolve it, it's going to stay there. And Satan's going to make sure it has opportunity to pop its little head up and rear itself in a very harmful way and damaging way. How is it that Cain took his eyes off the long term? Why did he act out of it was his anger, it was his pride. Satan appealed to him through his pride. He's hurt you, now you've got to hurt him. So we have to be careful of our pride that leads to anger. Next, I want to look at Rehoboam. If you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, let's read verses 1 through 14. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, and he was the one who reigned as king after his father died. His father enjoyed a very successful reign. He had very big shoes to fill, and he showed his ineptness from the very start. 1 Kings chapter 12, let's read verses 1 through 14. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, and come back to me." And the people departed. Then Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he consulted the young men who grew up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy for us, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." And Jeroboam led the people in revolting against King Rehoboam. And as a result of this, he lost the 10 northern tribes, and they went and rallied around Jeroboam. Rehoboam took the throne after his father's death, and the people had a simple request: lighten the load that your father has put on us. Now Solomon, as the Bible well tells us, under Solomon's reign, the empire enjoyed peace, and they underwent a large building project. Not only did they build the temple, Solomon's temple, but they established and built many things in the kingdom. But it came at a high price to the people of Israel. They had burdensome taxes that they had to pay, and they had to work and labor in a very burdensome way. And so now that that reign is over, they come to Rehoboam, and they make this request: lighten the load. Now the older men gave Rehoboam advice. They told him, "Humble yourself. If you will just humble yourself this one time, and grant them this simple request, they'll serve you forever. Now, I want you to notice we're talking here about spiritual nearsightedness. We're talking about losing sight of what lies down the road, losing sight of what's important down in the future. Here's a case that's just like this. The older men told Rehoboam, if you'll grant them this wish, they'll serve you throughout your reign as king. This would have an impact on his long-term reign. And so here is something that looked to the future, but he rejected this advice. He rejected the advice of the men who had advised his father, and he listened to what his friends had to say. And his friends said, now is the opportunity for you to exert your authority over your new subjects. Let them know that you mean business, and that you're tough, and that you're in charge. And he foolishly followed this advice, and of course it lost him the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And we use this passage as an opportunity to tell our young people, you need to be careful where you get your advice. That doesn't mean that everyone who is older than you always has all the answers and is always going to tell you everything the right way, but chances are they know a little bit more than people your age do. When you want some good advice, go to some people who have been there and have done that. They might not tell you what you enjoy hearing, but they're going to tell you what you need to hear. They're going to give you good advice. But Rehoboam didn't listen to that. Why not? Satan blinded his eyes. How did he blind his eyes? Well, of course, through the pride of life. You're the king. They have to serve you. You don't have to serve them. They have to serve you. Again, it was through the pride of life. He refused to humble himself to serve the people, and as a result, he suffered great loss. And the Bible says that pride will do the same thing for us. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16 and at verse 18 tells us. Pride will destroy the relationships that we have with other people. If we refuse to put the needs of others before ourselves, we're going to alienate people from ourselves. That's exactly what Rehoboam did. He refused to put their needs first. He put his pride first, and he lost most of his kingdom. 10 of the 12 tribes left him. In the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. But it's our pride that tells us, no, you're the one that matters. You need to get what's coming to you. You need to look out for yourself and forget about them. And when we do that, we act foolishly like Rehoboam did. We alienate ourselves from people. And when we demand what is right, and when we demand justice for ourselves at the expense of mercy, we anger God. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 18. You remember in Matthew chapter 18, there is the parable of the unforgiving servant. He owed his master 10,000 talents, which was an amount of money he had no hope of even beginning to repay. And he fell on the mercy of his master and begged for patience. And his master was moved and forgave him the entire debt. Remember? Well, we read here in chapter 18, at verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, legally, the servant had the right to do this. Pay me what you owe. Give me what's coming to me. I demand it now. And he couldn't do it, so he punished him. He took him off to prison where he would be kept until he could pay what he owed. Now, look what happens when we act like this. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. He could never repay that in a lifetime, so he was tortured till he died. Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." When we insist that we get what is right, when we get justice and when we get righteousness at the expense of showing mercy to somebody else, it angers God. Because God has every right to give us justice, but instead He's moved with pity and He has mercy and compassion upon us. But when we give in to our pride and we insist that we get what's coming, we anger God. We have to be careful of this. We have a lot of lessons that we can learn from Rehoboam, how dangerous pride is. And finally, in looking at these individuals as examples of those who took their eyes off the prize and fell, I want to look at King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles at chapter 26, we're going to read verses 16 through 21. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 21. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.' Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the Lord." Here is a man who enjoyed great success as a king. God blessed him. He had several victorious military campaigns, and his heart was lifted up. He was lifted up, and he took it upon himself to go into the temple and personally, as king, to offer burnt incense there before the Lord. He was stopped by Azariah, the high priest, and by 80 other priests who were with him, and they challenged him. They told him, "This isn't for you. You can't do this. Who are they to tell the king what he can and cannot do? He's the king. And he wants to offer incense, and he's going to burn incense." So he's there, he's angry, he's got the incense burning there in his hand, and he's angry with them. And while he's angry with them, leprosy breaks out on his forehead. God strikes him with leprosy. And leprosy cannot be in the temple, cannot be in the presence of God. And so the priest thrust him out of the temple. I love the way that's worded. Not only did they talk back to the king, but when he broke out with leprosy, they threw him out of the temple. But it says that the king hurried to get out himself, knowing that he'd been struck by the Lord, knowing that he had crossed a line. And he was leprous for the rest of his life, and it says that he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Who would have thought that on this occasion that the king of Judah could walk into the temple and end up being cut off from the temple as a result? Once again, he didn't look down the road, did he? He didn't look at the long-term consequences. No, he acted upon his own authority and did what he thought was right. What possessed him to do this and to act this way? Well, the text tells us very clearly, it's his pride. He was lifted up. a very successful king. He'd been blessed by God, and he was going to return the favor, and he was going to honor God. He likely believed that God would have been honored if the king himself would come in and perform this task. I mean, the king would normally go and do that. And for the king himself to come to the temple and to perform this task, surely God would be honored by that. But he was wrong. God was not honored by that. God was angered by that. King Uzziah acted presumptuously. He presumed that everything would be okay. He presumed that God would like this, that God would honor this, and when he was challenged by the priest, he got mad at them. He got angry at them. How dare you tell me that I can't do this for my God? How dare you do this? And how many people are like this today? We do the same thing King Uzziah did whenever we act presumptuously against God's law. When we use our reasoning to try to circumvent God's law, to try to find a way around God's law. When we presume that God is going to be pleased with our will and our intentions, all these things that the churches of men do in their services and in the work of their churches, and all of it supposedly for the glory of God. And if you ever stop and ask any of them, how do you know that God is pleased with this? You're probably going to get a look of confusion on their face. They probably never even thought about it. And if they have, they'd say, well, of course he's pleased with this because of our intentions. Because we are honoring him by doing this. But no, God is not pleased when we take it upon ourselves to do what we think we want to do and just assume that God is going to be happy with it. No, we have to do what God has told us to do. We must be very careful that we build all things according to the pattern, as Moses was told on the mount. We must be very careful that we worship God in spirit and in truth. When I hear brethren say things like, I know what the Bible says, but I know what happened to King Uzziah. He could have used that kind of reason. I know what God told the priest, but I'm going to go do it anyways. We never saw him again. He was locked up in his house the rest of his life, a leper. Cut off from God and cut off from God's people. When we reason like this, when we think like this, we step out of the straight and narrow path that leads to life. But we don't even realize we've done it because we've been blinded by our pride. We've been blinded by our pride. So we can see from these examples that Satan uses pride just as effectively as he uses the lust of the flesh and as he uses the pride of life. Now, what are we going to do about it? I said that we would wrap this up by taking a look at Jesus and seeing what we can learn from him. How can we overcome these temptations to lose focus on the long-term goal of heaven and get caught up in what's going on around us and stumble and fall as a result? Well, our scripture reading a few moments ago tells us just exactly how we're going to do this. Looking unto Jesus. We look at the goal, but as we look at the goal that lies ahead of us, the Hebrew writer told us that we are to run the race looking unto Jesus. And we need to run the race the way Jesus ran his race while he was here. Again, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Notice Jesus had to do the same thing, didn't he? He had something that was set before him. He had something that he had to accomplish, and he didn't take his eyes off of it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's exactly where we want to end up, in the throne room of God. So if we're going to make it, we've got to look unto Jesus. Jesus tells us, Jesus shows us how to handle these challenges. Unlike Esau, when Jesus was tempted by Satan to satisfy the lust of his flesh, to satisfy his hunger, Jesus refused. In Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on our bodies? All these physical needs that we have, God takes care of, but we've got to put first his kingdom. Let's not lose sight of that. What about the lust of the eyes? Unlike King David, when Jesus was tempted by Satan to satisfy a possible lust for the things that he saw, Jesus refused. Again, in our same text, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. Look at all of these. You can have these. I'll give them to you. That's what he says. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Remember we said that Satan was the god of this world, the god of this age. That was his to give. All this that you see, all this power, you can have it. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Let's keep our eyes on the goal. Worship God and serve God only. Well, what about Cain? Unlike Cain, Jesus overcame the temptation to act out of wounded pride. Cain's pride was hurt, and he was angry, and he lashed out, and he killed his brother. Well, the Lord's pride was attacked as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, "For to this you were also called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps," looking unto Jesus, following his steps, "who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who," verse 23, "when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Cain's pride was hurt. He was rejected by God. He was angry. And he took it out on Abel and killed him. Jesus was threatened. He was reviled. He was threatened. He was caused to suffer. He was put to death. Did he ever lash out on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's look to the cross, and there we learn how to handle wounded pride. How about King Rehoboam? Well, unlike Rehoboam, Jesus taught us that we must humble ourselves and always act in the interest of others, not ourselves. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus had an occasion here to teach his disciples about being servants of one another. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them.'" That's exactly what Rehoboam tried to do. "I'm your king, and you're going to do what I tell you to do." And he learned that from the world. "Yet it should not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." If anyone had the right to demand service, it was the Lord. And he refused. Instead, he gave service unto others, and he calls us to follow that example. And unlike King Uzziah, Jesus never substituted his will for the will of the Father. Jesus never did what he wanted to do or what he thought the Father might like for him to do. He always did the will of the Father. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And we need to learn to say the same thing and do what God tells us to do and not allow our pride to lift us up above God's word and to act presumptuously. As the Apostle Peter instructed us in 2 Peter chapter 1, we must be diligent to grow and to develop our faith. Because if we don't, we're going to become short-sighted, even to blindness, and we're going to miss our entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. We know that Satan is going to tempt us. We know that Satan is going to use everything he can to draw our attention away from our goal. He's going to do it through the lust of the flesh, what our body thinks it has to have. He's going to do it through the lust of the eyes. Look at this and desire this and pursue this. And he's going to do it through the pride of life. You're more important than anything else or anyone else. Put yourself first. He's going to use these avenues to tempt us. But we have Jesus as our guide and our example. He came into this world. He rejected every temptation that was offered by Satan, and he obtained the forgiveness for our sins. And what the Bible tells us we're to do is we are to look unto him, and we are to follow him, because he leads the way to the Father's house. He leads the way to the throne room of God, where you and I want to be one day. I thank you so much for your kind attention as we consider these important things, as we've looked at this real malady, spiritual short-sightedness or nearsightedness. And let's examine ourselves and make sure that we're not falling victim to this ploy of Satan. And I would ask again, as we did this morning, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, can you not see what you have to do to be saved? Don't take our word for it. You open up your Bible and you read for yourself, and you look and you see what the Lord and His apostles tell us we have to do to be saved. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith before others. And be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in obeying the gospel or help you in any other spiritual way, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.